And I lift my voice to worship you. What a great opportunity that we have and the freedom that we have to be able to do such a thing as to worship the Creator and our God. Any 15-year-olds in the here this morning? 15, okay, you look good for 15, all right. What is it that every 15-year-old is waiting to do? Driver's license. It's just one of those things where they're counting the days, can't wait. Got to get there, got to have that driver's license, want to be able to drive. Well, there was a story of a young girl that turned 16 and got her driver's license. She passed the test, and as a reward for passing the test, and on her 16th birthday, she was given a car. And the truth was, she was a good driver because her parents had told her that if you get a speeding ticket, the car is gone. If you get into an accident, it's your fault. The car is gone. So she drove very well. She did a great job. Everything was going well until one day, it just stopped running. And she was on the side of the road. She called up her dad and panicking, and dad comes, and they have to call to get a tow truck, and they bring it into the auto mechanic, and the auto mechanic looks it over, and he says to the young lady, he goes, did you see a light come on the dashboard? Oh, yeah, that came on a long time ago. Did it look like an engine? Yeah. Why didn't you bring it in? Well, I figured that when something really needed to be done, it would start blinking. The auto mechanic does the work. He looks at it. He takes the drain plug for the oil, and it wasn't necessarily oil that came out, but a goop of stuff that just kind of dripped out and dropped out. And it came to pass that the young lady never did anything for the car except drive it. Never went in to have it serviced, never checked it, never did anything. For guys, if you have a vehicle, you know that doing regular checkups is an important thing on a vehicle, right? Every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, you go to have the oil changed, you check all of the belts, you do these checkups periodically, because if you don't, what's going to happen? It's going to stop working. Cars that last a long time because they're well-maintained. They're taken care of. Our bodies are kind of the same thing, aren't they? We have checkups. Everybody here loves checkups, right? You can't wait for that day when you can go to the doctor and he walks in and it's checkup time. But you know, even though we may not like them, it's something that is important for us to do, checkups. And this morning, actually, we are going to have a checkup, a spiritual checkup. And it's not one that's new to you. You've actually done this one before. But this is our five-question Sunday. On your pew or in the seat where you came in, you saw that there was a little 3x5 card that looks something like this. And what I'm going to have you do is just simply this. You'll see I kind of have it numbered there, 1 through 5 from top to bottom. I'm going to have you do that. And we're going to go through the next several moments, and we're going to go through those questions one at a time together. Don't put your name on it, and I would also say don't put any additional notes on it. If you want to take some notes this morning, do that on your bulletins. At the end of our time, the ushers are going to come, and they're going to collect them from you at the end of the time that we have sharing together. But before we get started, I would ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 30. And we're going to really focus on one passage or one verse in that passage, really verse 27. But in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, we read these words. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That first verse there, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Such a powerful statement. This is what Paul says that we're supposed to do. It is the determination of our lives to live it in such a way that pleases God. Now you see the title there is don't just say it. One of the things that's very easy for us as people, as Christians, is to simply walk and say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, as a Christian, that means that we're a Christ follower. That means that we are to live like Christ. And so periodically, it is good for us to kind of stop, take stock of where we're at, and determine what are some potential changes that need to take place. Just like if you're working on a car or you go to the doctor for a checkup. You go in, they say, well, how are things running? Well, this may not be working so well. There's some creaks, there's some pains, there's some aches. And you try to change things in order to remedy those situations. So we have five questions that we're going to go through this morning. So it's a little different. It's not the normal sermon that you would have. We're going to kind of do this together. And so as we look at these questions, I would ask you to answer them honestly. Don't answer them the way that you want to or hope to, because that kind of defeats the purpose. You can go to a doctor, and sometimes we do that. I'm completely healthy, and the doctor's looking at you and going, no, you're not. One day my father-in-law went to the doctor, and the doctor did a scope down his throat and told him that he had esophageal cancer. And he's like, you've had acid reflux. And he's like, no, I've never had acid reflux. The doctor's like, I was just down your throat. I saw you had acid reflux. And so sometimes we think we're one way. And so we want to be honest with ourselves this morning in that. So question number one, as we look at this, the first question is simply this. How many times this week did you read your Bible for at least 10 minutes? How many times this week did you read your Bible for at least 10 minutes? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. Well, not a minute, but write that down, your answer. Now, this is a question of growth. I'm going to be honest with you. All my years growing up, as I told you before, I was raised in a pastor's home. And all of my years growing up, this was the one topic that I hated this question. Because no matter how the question was posed, no matter what was said about it, I felt like I was never doing enough. If you're a good Christian, I would hear all the time, not from my dad, but I would go to conferences, I would hear different things, and they would say, if you're not reading X amount every day, then you're not a good Christian. One time I even heard a speaker say, for every minute that you watch TV each day, you should read your Bible equal amount of time in that day. And so you kind of got this feeling growing up that if I'm not reading the Bible every waking moment of the day, then I'm really not a good Christian. But the question that I've wrestled with over the years is really a simple question. Why? Why should I read my Bible? Why should I want to read my Bible? What's the purpose of this? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of an insight, and he says, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and to stand firm in one faith. So just for a moment, consider with me what we get out of the Bible. What are some of the things that we experience when we read the Bible? Well, one thing that we know is that we see God's character expressed throughout the Scripture. We see the character of God always. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children to their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In that verse alone, we see an incredible characters of God, abounding in love, faithful, just. This is the God that we see. And more that I read the scriptures, the more that I spend time in God's word, the more I see this incredible God. You know, it's funny to me because a lot of times people will say that they don't read because God just seems to be this wrathful God, a vengeful God. And I can't follow a God like that. But the more that I read, the more I see the God of love that is a just God. That's a fair God. And you see all of the powerful attributes of God, and it's such an incredible, incredible thing to read God's character woven on every page of the Bible. So it shows us the character of God. It helps us to live godly lives. This is an important thing too. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then the one thing that we should look like is Jesus Christ. We should live as He lived. And so we read Scripture, and actually Psalm 119, verse 105, one of those verses that is a great one to memorize if you haven't already. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. This is that idea that as we dive into God's word, we begin to understand what it looks like to live the godly life. I can't live the godly life if I don't know how to do it. It's a manual for living as well. Kind of that idea when you buy something, you purchase something, it comes with a manual. If you don't read the manual, you may not get everything out of the product that you purchased. But here we can see that this gives us a way to live. But on top of that, not just how to live godly lives, it shows us how to keep from sin. Did you realize that the more that we read Scripture, the more that it defends us in the area of sin? We were just in Psalm 119, but in another verse, verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that such an incredible verse? The more that I fill my mind with the word of God, the less space there is for sin to entice. That's just fact. What goes in and what is a part of what we're thinking is what becomes who we are. And so this helps us to defeat sin in our lives. Now, we'll never be perfect of sin until we enter heaven, but one of the things that we do know is the more that we spend time in God's word, the more we see that we're able to combat sin. Scripture also helps us to know the will of God. This is one of those questions that I've gotten a lot, and I remember when I first started in ministry, someone would come up to me and they would say, Pastor, I really wish I knew what God's will was for my life. And at that point in time, I would give them the patented Christian answer, which is, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God shows you His will for your life. But that's changed. Because the more that I spend time in God's Word, the more I see the will of God for my life. So now when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, you know, I just wish I knew what God's will was for my life. You know what my answer is now? Start reading His Bible. Start reading God's Word because the will of God is in there. Did you know that it actually even says those words? The will of God for you is. And I love that. If you ever question it, turn to God's Word. This is the power of God's Word. When we read our Bible, it transforms everything. It shows us the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, what a great passage. Paul says to the church in Rome, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul makes it clear. When our mind is transformed by the Word of God, we are able to understand the perfect will of God for our lives. So when I look at this, this is where it brings me. It's not a question of do I have to read Scripture? It's actually more this idea of we have such an incredible book in our hands that we get to read this. We get to see the words of God, and we get to be transformed by what He has written for us. So the question again, how many times this week did you read the Bible at least 10 minutes? Question number two. How many times this week did you pray out loud with a family member or another person? And I want to kind of add a caveat to that. That wasn't for a meal. All right? A meal prayer is a meal prayer. This is how many times this week did you specifically one-on-one or one with others pray? Get with them for the purpose of prayer. This is actually a question of power. So I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. How many times this week did you pray with another person out loud? Power. But the question again can be, why is it so important? Why should I care? Why should I pray? Why shouldn't I just leave that to the elders and the pastor of the church? Well, a simple one is this, because God told you to. How many here struggle with scripture memorization? You know, it's kind of funny. I've always heard the older that we get, the harder it gets. I'm going to give you one of my favorite memorization verses in scripture. All right. I think you can do this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's a hard one, isn't it? Pray continually. How often is continually? Always. Pray continually. This, I love how He does this. You know, this is the sovereignty of God, that He simply puts those two words in one verse together, pray continually, because it's such a powerful thought. God makes it clear. But why? Why, you know, God says, this is what I want you to do. Why is it so important that we pray continually? Well, let me ask you this question. When you were young, or maybe you are young, and you saw this other person that was real cute, and you were like, man, I want to get close to them. I want to know them. And you hung out, right? What did you do a lot? You talked, right? Now imagine with me if you got together and you're sitting there and you just sat in the same room, but you never talked. But you liked each other, so you know you decided, let's get married and never talk. How well do you think that would go? Not very well, would it? Could you imagine if a friend came up to you and said, I need your help. We're struggling in our marriage and I don't understand why. So you ask the question, well, what is it like in your home? Well, what do you mean? What do you guys do? We sit in the living room. Yeah? Do you talk? Oh, no. We don't talk. Why not? Well, we just know we love each other. It doesn't work that way, does it? You come to this place where in a relationship, communication is at the very core of every relationship. Without communication, there is no relationship. But yet, in the Christian faith, this is one of the things that we do, is we look at God and we go, God, I want your blessing, I want your help, I want your aid, I want all of these things, but I'm rarely going to talk to you. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Great, powerful verse. I love these if-then statements in Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Prayer is what is strongly inferred there. If they seek, they pray, seek my face. If they will do this, what's his response? Then I will hear. There's communication. This is what is imperative to a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, not just reading Scripture, but also spending time talking with him. But there's another part to this as well. Not only is it because of building the relationship, but prayer gives us power to live, and it opens the door for God's power to flow. This is where the power behind everything that we do happens. It happens in prayer. Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers that have never been prayed." Isn't that an interesting thought? Heaven is full of answers to prayers that have never been prayed. So here's what we have. We have at our disposal the power of God that all we have to do is talk to him. How many times this week did you pray with someone out loud? Good question of power. The third question that you're going to answer on there. How many times this month did you have an intentional spiritual conversation with an unchurched person? Okay? How many times this month did you intentionally have a spiritual conversation with an unchurched person? Let you write down that answer. Now with this one, we're talking impact. Prayer, we talk power. Scripture, we talk growth. This is impact. When we look at this one question, it is an area that often we struggle with because we really do like the benefits of being a Christian, but it can be hard at times to talk to somebody about Jesus, right? We don't know what they're going to say. We don't know what they're going to ask. We don't know the different things, and so it's hard. But why is it important for us to have these spiritual conversations? Why is it important for us to bring Jesus into an everyday conversation? Well, Romans 1:16 gives us probably one of the greatest reasons. Paul says to the church, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Let me make this as clear as we possibly can. The gospel is the only means by which a person can be saved and gain eternal life. Because the gospel is about Jesus. You know, talking sports is a fun thing, but it's not going to save a person. Talking politics, I don't know if it's a fun thing, but it's not going to save anybody. Talking family, talking work, talking anything other than the gospel with someone is not going to result in an eternal outcome. And so this is important for us to get. Now the question then may be, okay, so I understand that. It's the only eternally impacting. But why should I care? Why should I care if I talk to a person? Well, consider this for a moment. A person who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior has one destination: hell. And that's eternal separation apart from Christ with eternal torment. And that's a place that I don't want anybody to go. This is a reality of life. It's heaven or it's hell, one or the other. You know Jesus Christ or you don't. Recently in the news, you probably have all heard that there was the tragic helicopter accident of Kobe Bryant. Now, since then, Kobe Bryant has been immortalized. He's a legend. If you were to talk to people, he probably just went in and replaced God in heaven. But you know, here's the reality. I don't know anything about Kobe Bryant's life other than he was a great basketball player. But this is one thing that I can tell you. The moment that helicopter crashed, Kobe Bryant entered into the presence of the Almighty God. And I can tell you that the question that God asked Kobe was not, "Were you the greatest of all time on the basketball floor?" The question was, "Did you know my son, Jesus Christ?" And it doesn't matter in that moment whether you were a nice person, whether you were the greatest athlete, whether you were the greatest politician, whatever it was that you may have been, it didn't matter because the eternal destination without Jesus is an eternity of separation in hell. Jesus is the only way. Jesus even said those words. He goes, this is the reality. There's heaven, there's hell. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are no other ways. It's just the simple one equation. Jesus is the way. Now consider this. If people are dying and going to a Christless eternity, Jesus is the only way. We have the gospel. We may be the only opportunity that they have to hear the gospel. I can tell you that Kobe Bryant did not wake up that morning and think to himself, in a matter of moments, I will be in eternity. He thought he had a long time left. And let me tell you this. When we have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ, we have the greatest gift to give. Have you had an intentional conversation with anyone this month? Question number 4. How many times this month did you support international missions through giving, prayer, and encouragement? How many times this month did you support international missions through giving, prayer, and encouragement? Now, this is one of those questions of buy-in. Are you bought in to the mission of the church? Are you bought into the mission of the gospel? Why should I care? There's a lot of people out there that can do this. Well, this is a very simple one. It kind of goes back even to what we were talking about. But the reality of this is simply this. Jesus came for every person. Every man, woman, and child. When you think about it, one of the greatest verses you see at every sporting event is John 3:16, right? For God so loved my ethnic background. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the heart of God, that everyone would hear about Jesus. And someone needs to tell them about Jesus. Someone needs to be out there doing it. And this is the greatest part. You'll hear it again, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It gives us this process, the equation of reaching the world with the gospel. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That is the process of missions. For someone to hear, someone needs to tell them. For someone to tell them, they need to be sent. For them to be sent, there needs to be support. That is the one thing that I love about the Christian and Missionary Alliance, is missions is who we are. And that's what's amazing about this church, that we see missions as really living the life, both locally and globally. We want the gospel message of Jesus to go out, and this is the process. Not everyone can go. But I can tell you, every one of us can encourage. Every one of us can support. Every one of us can pray. We can all be a part of this. But understand this. Sometimes we go, well, you know, I'm just supporting role. Can I give you one more thing that should, I hope it jazzes you because it really gets me excited. I want you in your Bibles to turn to Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14, in your Bibles, and I'm going to encourage you to do this. If you have a pen, highlighter, I want you to mark this one. Look at what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do we get what that means? Have you ever read the book of Revelation at the end when Jesus bursts through the clouds? Can you imagine with me, just picture this for a moment. You're at home. You write that check or you pray that prayer for a missionary who's out somewhere around the world, they're around the globe, they're preaching the gospel, whatever it is, but what you don't understand, the prayer that goes up, God moves that missionary, they walk into another unreached people group and begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As they share the good news of Jesus Christ, lives in that village are changed. And could you imagine with me if that were the moment that that was the last people group needing to be reached to usher in Jesus Christ's return? Could you imagine how incredibly powerful? I mean, I know that we're not supposed to do things for rewards, but wouldn't it be really awesome to know that you were actively involved in that last tribe, nation, tongue, and you brought back the King? That would be such an incredible thought. And that's what we get the opportunity to do. As we spend time doing this, as we give to missions, as we pray for missions, as we support missions, as we encourage our missionaries, we are bringing the gospel to all nations in the understanding that when they are all reached, Jesus comes back. That is such a powerful thought. So again, it's not really the question of why do I have to? It's more the idea of this is an incredible opportunity that we have. How many times this month have you supported missions, whether giving, praying, or encouraging? Are you part of the process? Last question, question number 5. How many times this month did you serve in an ongoing ministry here at PAC? How many times this month did you serve in an ongoing ministry here at PAC? This is a question of connection. Am I part of the body? Am I part of the body? So again, I ask the simple question, why is this important? Why should I care? 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So here's one of the realities. As we serve, it connects us to the body. Serving one another actually builds those bonds between one another. The more we are engaged with one another, the more we become family and the less we become spectators. I recently, in the last couple of years, I read a book about church growth and different things of that nature. And one of the things that the author of the book that I had read said, he goes, it was interesting to see in the churches where they saw people leaving the church, there was a consistent theme with people that were leaving the church. And the question that I'm like, what in the world would this be? And he said, when a person is not serving, they have a tendency to leave the church long before anyone else's. But when a person is serving in some way in a church, they will stay with that church. And the reason was simply this: connectivity. The people who were not serving felt like they were not connected to the church, therefore needed to go find that connectivity. And the people that were serving felt like they were connected, and so they were part of the family. And so connectivity is an important part of serving. As we serve, we connect with one another. The other part of this, though, is the more we serve God by serving others, the more it increases our joy in serving. This is such an interesting concept, actually, because many times we see serving as a job. But when we serve unto Christ, as was the verse that was shared earlier, when we do it all in the name of Christ, it builds joy within us. And we find that we want to serve even more. And as we do, our joy increases. It's really kind of a fun concept when you think about it. But the other part of this is, as we serve, we meet a need. You know, one of the greatest fallacies that happens in churches today is the comment that goes something like this: they don't need me. Every once in a while you hear that. Ah, yeah, they don't need me. You know, if it's a church, they need you. There is always a place to serve. There is always a need within the church. Yeah, but nobody asked me. Well, jump in. Go find it out. You know what? There's a lot of things that we could have that we could have help with. You heard a couple of weeks ago, our nursery is in need of workers. There's all kinds of different ministries, MOPS ministries, nursery ministries, rooted ministry, anchored ministry. If you want to sing, talk to Trevor. If you want to help usher, talk to one of our ushers. If you want to be a greeter, if you want to be on the safety team, there are so many ways in which a person can serve within the confines of the church. And what is amazing as we do that, we fill a need. So these are the questions. You know, you can't end something like this without a challenge. You gotta have something, right? You gotta have application. Well, I was recently reading a book by Tom Rainer, and he gives a 90-day challenge. And it's an interesting challenge, and I'm going to challenge us as the church to the 90-day challenge. Here's how the 90-day challenge is going to go. For the next 90 days, we will have no complaining about anything. I love how the laugh happens. I've done this once before, and what was funny is it was like, man, I failed before I even left the door. It's amazing how hard this is going to be. But for the next 90 days, no complaining. We're going to spend at least 10 minutes a day in God's Word. We're going to pray at least once a week with another person, not just for meals. We're going to intentionally have at least one conversation. And I would say aim higher than that. But we're going to have intentional conversations about Jesus. We're going to commit to supporting missions either financially, through prayer, or encouragement, or all of the above. And here's the kicker. We're going to commit to serving at least 1 hour a week at PAC. Now, some may be going, I'm not doing anything right now. Talk to somebody. It was interesting because I did a little bit of math with this one, and this is what I found out. That if basically the whole church, all of us together, took 1 hour a week, served within whatever ministry that we could for 1 hour, we would do the equal amount of work that it would take one person to do that work in 7.5 years. Powerful, isn't it? When the body of Christ comes together for that purpose. So, challenge is before you. It's an awesome challenge, but it's one I think we can do. So, as I close, I ask you this. How was your checkup today? Is the engine light running? Has it been blinking? You know what? What an opportunity this is for God to do a great work in our lives, for His glory and for His honor. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us opportunities to kind of stop, to ask the questions, and to kind of take note of where we're at. And in no way are these questions supposed to be tearing down, judgmental, but instead it is to be for us to simply see an incredible God and how we can better live for you and love your people. So Lord, will you take on our challenge, help us to walk through this in such a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.